Thanks, Richard. That's awesome. Hey, g'day, everybody. My name's Tim. It's great to be with you tonight. One of the great privileges of the last 12 or 18 months has been the journey I'm on with my dad's only sister, my aunt. Her name's Caroline. She's in her 80s. And over the best part of last year and then into this year, we've sat regularly and we've looked at Scripture. She doesn't know Jesus yet. She grew up choosing between Easter or Christmas for 80 years, and sort of which part of the myth will she touch over that time? And it's been the most wonderful journey to be on with her. And we've talked family, and it's been beautiful for me because for most of my life, in her eyes, I've been the recalcitrant and slightly irresponsible nephew who she secretly loves. But the story of the last 18 months is she doesn't love me so secretly anymore. And it's so wonderful. She's not just blood relative, she's tribe. And I wanted to start with that story because we're on this journey together. That's what it means to be a tribe. And for some of us, you know, our tribe is our blood relatives, and hopefully your tribe extends beyond that. And I've been at this church over 25 years now. And what I love about Crossway, one of the things I love about Crossway is not a church service. Crossway is a tribe. And so it's a real privilege to share a bit out of God's word tonight, because you guys, you're my tribe. And I want to look at a passage tonight that speaks into this. It's Jesus is speaking in one of his final moments that he has before he heads into the upper room with his disciples. But he's speaking to his disciples. There are crowds around about, but he's speaking to his disciples. And we're going to read it out of Luke's gospel, and it's Luke chapter 20 and 21. If you want to just open up there just for a sec, but we'll get to that in a moment. But the crowds are listening. But he's talking to his disciples. There's hundreds, if not thousands, of people leaning in to listen to what Jesus is saying. But he's really talking to his tribe. And we're going to read out of Luke 20 and 21. But since Luke chapter 6, he's been talking about these guys, these 12 guys, as his family. He's actually sitting at a meal one time, and he looks at them, and he says, looking at them, he says, "These are my mother and my brothers and my sisters." They're his tribe. And so I want to look at this little passage. Before I get there, I just want to... the journey with my aunt, it's been wonderful. And I don't know, you know, journeying with her towards faith. She hasn't put her trust in Jesus yet, but we're discipling her towards faith, journeying with her towards faith. And there was this one moment just before Christmas where she says, "Well, Tim, I need to tell you something." I said, "What's that?" She says, "I just want you to know, I'm praying every night before I go to sleep." And I'm going, I might be the greatest disciple maker who's ever lived. My 80-year-old auntie is praying every night. She says, "Yes, yes, yes." She goes, "Yes, St. Anthony's getting an ear bashing from me." No, and my little Baptist brain had a little bit of an existential crisis, because we don't pray to St. Anthony, do we? Is there anyone named Anthony here? No? St. Anthony, do we pray to you? No, no, no. But I thought to myself, how good is that? Her radar's a bit off, but it's closer than it's been for 80 years. If that makes any sense. Anyway, so I want, if you've got your Bible, let's open up Luke chapter 20, verse 45. Jesus is in Jerusalem one last time. He's on the road very much towards in the final days, or the final hours really, before he heads to betrayal. And from here, he's just going to he's going to speak about the end times just very briefly, and he's going to talk about the trouble that's going to come to his tribe.
Okay, I found this on the web for how do you talk like Thanks. A prophet. Check it out.
Check it out? No, you're going to check out, Siri. Oh, thank you, Lord, for airplane mode. And he's going to tell a parable about a fig tree that it seems to me most people don't understand. But what he's going to do here is he's going to, on face value, look as if he's talking about money, but he's not really going to talk about money. What he's really going to talk about is the one life that you and I have to live. And he's going to talk about what does it mean for us to be the tribe, the community of good news. Those of us who are called to be and bring good news to people around us. And Jesus is going to speak exactly into that space. And I think he says something incredibly and profoundly accessible and helpful. And so it says this, Luke chapter 20, verse 45. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets." He says, they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. And this is actually exactly the same point as he warns his tribe, as he warns his closest friends, his disciples, his closest family now, as he warns them about these religious leaders, because he knows as they lead this movement that he started, he knows they're going to be tempted to be like them. They're going to be tempted to use the influence and the resource and the power that they will have. They're going to be tempted to leverage it for their own benefit rather than for the benefit of the people around them. And that doesn't happen to bad people. He says, but I'm warning you ahead of time, you'll be tempted to be like them. Then instead of leading the way and loving beyond reason, you're going to be tempted to leverage whatever resource or influence or power you have for your own interests rather than the interests of others. And there's this almost throwaway line, but it's savage if you grab a hold of it. This phrase here, they devour widows' houses. Jesus is going to pivot off that idea in just a moment, but let me just unpack the way that people in this culture, in this community, would generally see widows. Widows were the most vulnerable, the most marginalized, and the most disempowered segment of the community. Researchers of the period say that about, in the Roman world, about a third of all women were widows. 40% of women aged between 40 and 50 were widows. And so widows were seen by so many people as this part of the community that basically overwhelmed the rest of the community's resources to try and support them and try and get around them. They embodied, for almost everybody, they embodied the monumental gap between the rich and the poor. They quite literally were the last, the least, and the lost. They had no provision to inherit anything when their husband passed away. They had no access at all, at any point, to legal representation. And so they were easily exploited, and boy, were they exploited. And Jesus warns his disciples, Don't devour widows' houses instead of leading the way. Chapter 21, verse 1 continues and says this. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. And so, having captured the injustice and the criminality of the religious leaders with this phrase, "I'm devouring widows' houses," in this moment, of all the moments, he looks up and he sees the rich, literally pouring in their gifts to the temple treasury. And he also sees, really sees, this poor widow. There's two words here that are used for poor in the original language. The one that Luke uses, this is the only time it's ever used in the New Testament. It means this, very poor, needy, and it's captured by this idea of maybe being in debt, and not just being in debt, but you're in debt and the debt collectors are banging at the door. That's the social condition of this woman. Jesus follows up and says, not only that, he uses the word that captures the idea of living hand to mouth in abject poverty on the brink of starvation. Jesus looks up and sees the rich pouring in their gifts, and he doesn't have a crack at them, but he sees beyond them to this poor widow. And the way he talks about her is she's not just some anonymous object lesson to him. He talks about her like he knows her. She's not a face in the crowd. She's got a name. She's got a story. And she is deeply important. And yet to most people, when they saw people like this poor widow, they thought that she embodied people with absolutely nothing to offer. It's fascinating the way that Luke describes what happens with the poor widow. On the one hand, you've got the rich pouring in, throwing in out of all their wealth, their gifts. Quite a sight. And on the other side, you've got this poor, destitute, totally vulnerable, and no doubt thoroughly exploited woman. And he uses the same word for what she does with her two copper coins. It's this delightful image. She throws in, she pours in her two copper coins. Because in her hands, it really is pouring something out. She's doing something far more than tipping or making a contribution. Here's the thing. She's investing what she has. And Jesus picks up on this idea with his guys. Do you see her? Because she gets it. There's so much about leadership in our culture that doesn't get it, but she does. It's like he's saying to his disciples, I need you to be this kind of tribe, not just you, but the people who follow me through what you do. You need to be a community. You need to be a tribe who every single one of you, you invest what you have. Not majoring on what you don't have. It's interesting here, Luke, in the hands of Luke, this is not surprising. Because the way Luke talks about widows is that they are not the embodiment of everything that is destitute and exploited. He talks about Anna in chapter 2, a prophetess. For 80 years, she'd been a widow, and she prophesied the coming of the Messiah. In chapter 4, he talked about the widow of Zarephath, who'd been the vehicle to bring the God's favor into the prophet Elijah, the greatest a prophet who'd ever lived on the face of the earth. He told the story of when Jesus encountered a widow from Nain, a town about 20 kilometers southeast of Nazareth. And on the way to her only son's burial, Jesus had raised her son from the dead. And that became a part of that widow's story. And then one of the great, potentially the greatest parable about prayer. There's a widow who is a picture of this unstoppable faith and intercession and prayer. And in that rich tradition, there's this widow. And so Jesus looks up. He sees the affluent, but he sees this poor widow. And he says to his guys, don't just feel sorry for her. Don't just be angry at the wealthy or the leaders or the system. He says this, look closely at what she's doing it, because she gets this mission critical idea. Look what it says in verse 4. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Isn't that a totally counterintuitive but glorious phrase? Out of her lack, out of what she didn't have, out of her poverty, she didn't major on what she didn't have, as she gave out of what she did have. I tell you, this single key idea can change the direction and the trajectory of the lives of people around you. This single idea of invest what you have. Don't major on what you don't have. Invest what you do have in the lives of people around you. Don't major on what you can't do. Oh, I'm not like so and so. With greatest respect, I work really closely with Dale and Edie Stevenson. I love them with all my heart. And I don't know whether you from afar maybe think they're awesome. Honestly, from up close, I know they're awesome. They live their faith. They walk the talk. If I started on the road of comparison, it would be a tragedy. I'm lovely, but I'm not that lovely. But what I love about Jesus picking up on this story of this widow is she's not intimidated by the rich or the people who supposedly have more. She gives out of what she does have. 2 copper coins. They wouldn't even buy 10 minutes of manual labor at minimum wage. Less than 2 cents. You know a 2 cent piece? No, you don't, because you're not as old as I am. I'll tell you one day, kids, there used to be this thing called a 2 cent piece. It's so worthless that we stopped making them. She gives 2 of them. It doesn't even make 5 cents. And we're thinking of getting rid of those. But it's not about the amount, it's that she gives out of what she does have. And I think some of us, you know, we mean well, but we are absolutely brilliant at self-sabotage when it comes to thinking that we've got things to contribute into the lives of people around us. I'm too quiet, I'm too short, my legs are too skinny, my eyebrows, they join in the middle. How terrible is that? How could I be used by God to do anything? I remember once saying to my youngest boy, Josh, I said, I think my eyebrows are too thick. And he goes, no, Dad, your eyebrows aren't too thick because you've got a monobrow. And he said it with pride in his voice. And I thought, I'll just grab hold of that. I won't ask him to explain. I don't have enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not as good as that person. I'm not as good as that other person. And we sabotage ourselves. And instead of learning this mission critical, a lesson from this, of all people, this poor, poor widow who gives just 2 coins. And so what I want to do just in the next few minutes is talk about 4 areas that I reckon a bunch of us have way more in these 4 areas in our kit bag than we give ourselves credit for. And I want to really challenge you. Don't just listen to tonight and sort of file it. Listen to tonight and use these 4 areas as a bit of a frame to go, am I giving, am I pouring out, am I investing what I have been given? Whatever resource or power or influence that I have been given. And we've all been given measures of that. Are we leveraging it for the benefit of people around us? With our friends at school or at uni, are we the kind of friends who, on the one hand, do we call other people to live better, or do we call them just to fit in with the crowd? And we mean well, but I'm scared that too many of us just default to that. Four areas. I'm going to pop them up on the screen, or at least the guys are. I'm absolutely confident. The first is this: creativity and insight. Jesus talks regularly about money, but usually when he's talking about money, he's actually not talking about money. He's talking about what you do with your one life that you have to live. And I think one of the reasons he uses money stories so often is he goes, you've probably got a bunch of stuff that you own, and you've probably got a bunch of money. You probably don't think you've got enough, but you actually got a bunch. And that's great. He never has a crack at you for that. But he says, just remember, that's always the starting point. And these four areas have way more impact than money or what we own. Creativity and insight. Are you in business? And have you learnt lessons in business that you can pass on to others? Please pass them on to others. Have you made mistakes in business dealings and learnt from them? Please pass on your learnings to people around you. Have you had any experience with dating and it's gone well? Please pass on those insights to people around you, because there are some train wrecks in dating waiting to happen, and you can stop it. It's within your power. Parents in the room. Oh my goodness, grandparents in the room who've done the hard yards, who've dealt with the complexities. Are there any people going through who've either going through or have been through middle age? You don't have to identify yourselves. But I tell you, experiencing middle age myself, I'd like to think, the complexities, the disappointments, and the failures that you've navigated in that space and learnt from them, those learnings are gold. Provide those insights for other people so that they can learn. I think we've got a whole bunch of people in our seniors community at Crossway sitting on a gold mine of insight from life. If you've got to 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 and you still have a fire in your belly for Jesus, you're sitting on some incredible insight. Please pass it on. I actually don't think there's anything more beautiful than someone in their 70s being willing to champion and cheer on younger generations. I don't think there's anything more beautiful. I don't think there's anything, there's no such thing as the generation gap at that point. Oh my goodness. I watch my parents-in-law hitting their 70s and championing their grandkids. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Para Nan is so cool, Dad. Subtext, I'm not powering there. Creativity and insight. And don't wait till you're 70. If you've experienced, what have you experienced? Where have you failed? Where have you broken through? And out of that, what have you learned? Pass on those learnings. Not en masse, but just find one or two or three and pass them on. So creativity and insight. Second, time and energy. There's no amount of money or good ideas that replaces you being predictably present in somebody's life. Friday night, youth kick back in for term two. My Joshy, monobrow, remember? He comes and he says, oh, I said, how was youth? I was in the car park at 9 o'clock on Friday. How was youth? And he goes, my leader, he's awesome. He goes, Ethan Yarnell. He goes, he's such a great guy. He loves Jesus so deeply. I go, and I'm sitting there going, yes, because Josh is in year 7. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. How much time and energy is Ethan going to be able to give him over the next 6 years? 6 years. It's a beautiful thing. It's not rocket science. Do you have time and energy to spare? Invest it in the people around you. This is the kind of tribe that we are. Creativity and insight. Time and energy. Number 3, acceptance and challenge. This is the quality of deliberate, intentional relationships around us. Not just going with the flow or what happens by accident. By acceptance, I mean this, being able to connect with people without judgment. And challenging, being able to challenge people to grow and to change. You know, those two qualities, many of us have the capacity to accept without judgment. Do you know what a gift that is to people around you? Because we trumpet tolerance, just an aside, who wants to be tolerant? Who wants to be tolerated, I should say? I don't want to be tolerated. I want to be loved. But we can accept because we have been profoundly accepted. And we can do it without judgment. But not just that, oh yeah, whatever you want all the time. No. Also, being able to bring challenge to people around us to grow and to change. And not one or the other, both and. This is where we discover that acceptance comes before change. It's in relationships of acceptance and challenge where we discover that there's a difference between being a hypocrite and somebody who's not defined by failure. One of the greatest lessons I've learned in life is I'm not defined by my worst failures. And I thank God every day I'm not. If you've discovered the power of that truth, pass it on. This is where we discover that all truth is our friend because we know we are loved. How good is that? If you know you're loved, there's actually ultimately nothing to be afraid of. How good is that? I stole that straight out of the Bible. Perfect love casts out fear, just in case you thought I was so insightful. He's so insightful, this preacher. Creativity and insight. Time and energy, acceptance and challenge. One more, grace and power. I've stolen that out of the Bible too. Acts chapter 6 verse 8 describes this guy Stephen. He was the first Christian martyr, as full of grace and power. And what I love about that particular picture is Stephen was full of grace and power. He must have been an absolute gun. But he wasn't one of the 12 disciples. He didn't live the rest of his life, oh, I wasn't one of the 12, I'm not one of the chosen, I wouldn't get on that show on the internet. No, he didn't worry about it, he was full of grace and truth. You, if you follow Jesus, you've experienced grace and you have access to power. Grace is this, grace is experiencing profound forgiveness. And being able to extend profound forgiveness. There are people in your world who need to know that. We're the people who can pray in Jesus' name. We're the people who can read God's word. When was the last time you shared something that you learnt from God's word with somebody around you? You ever make a song and a dance about it? When was the last time you shared that? When was the last time God answered a prayer and you told someone else that he'd done it? I'm not talking about rocket science here. But creativity and insight, time and energy, acceptance and challenge, and grace and power. There is so much more in you than you give yourself credit for. There's so much more in you than you think. I will be forever grateful for a teacher at school named Mr. Moody. When I was in year 11, term one came round, and the cricket lists, the list for the teams of cricket, I went to Scotch College. And one of the things about Scotch College is that when you're in the under 16 age group playing cricket, there's not just under 16 A, B, and C. There's under 16 A, B, C, D, E, F. I was hoping beyond hope that this very, very mediocre cricketer could at least make the Fs in under 16s. When I looked at the team sheet, I didn't just make the Fs, I made the Cs. Thank you very much. But I'll never forget the moment when I looked at where my name was on the list of the under 16 Cs at Scotch College. My name was against the captain. My first thing was, awesome. My second very rapid thought after that was, what on earth is Mr. Moody thinking? He didn't hardly know me. And he took a punt on me, and clearly I don't play cricket for Australia. That's not where this story is going. But he's the first person in my life who ever acknowledged that I could in any way be a leader. My whole life, people were nice to me, but mostly I was too quiet, too shy, and too mediocre. And Mr. Moody made me captain of the under 16 Cs. And I got to be captain for the whole year. We didn't win a single match. Partly that was because my strategy as captain was revenge of the nerds, which was, if you've been feeling it fine leg for your whole life, I'll explain cricket rules later, fine leg for your whole life and batted at number 11, this is the year where everybody gets to play. You want to try your hand at opening the batting? This is your year. You want to have a crack at wicket keeping? This is your year. We were terrible, and we had the greatest morale of any sporting team in human history. Led by Mr. Moody, what were you thinking? Me. I am eternally grateful to him. His input and investment in me over that year, that giving me a go, but yeah, following it up by investment in me, changed the direction and the trajectory of my life. And every single one of us has that potential too, here and now. I'm serious, here and now. So let's pray. Jesus, sometimes we feel like we are trapped with the first part of that statement about the widow, out of her poverty. And we're so aware of our poverty, not outgoing enough, not insightful enough. What if someone asks me something I don't know the answer to about my faith? What if I take a risk and it doesn't go well? What if I pray for someone and nothing happens? We live in this place of self-sabotage, so mindful of out of our poverty. Well, I pray tonight in the name of Jesus that you would break something in us. I really pray that you would break something in us, that there's more creativity and insight, that there's a greater capacity to accept and to challenge. And that our lives have been changed by grace and by power. Break something in us, that we can move to the second part of that verse where we can put in everything we have, invest what we have, leverage whatever influence or power or resource that we have for the benefit of people around us. I pray that would characterize us as a tribe. I pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Would you stand?